Well, we didn't have study last week after all, but we're looking at in the book of Genesis chapter 22, but remember the story of Abraham really was a story of the faithfulness of who? Of God. It was God's faithfulness that got Abraham this far. Abraham was not totally obedient when he was told to leave his country and go to the country that God had called him to. He only went halfway. He went to Haran. He was told not to take his family with him. He took his father and his nephew. But God was still gracious. God was still patient. Father dies, and finally he leaves the halfway mark and gets to the land of Canaan, and God speaks to him again. Later on, Lot finally separates from him, and God speaks to him again. We saw that he went down into Egypt, and he lied there, or he deceived the king of Egypt, and then later on he did it the second time as well. But God was still faithful. Him and Sarah decided, well, Sarah gave the idea, but Abraham went along with it. Let's make a baby, because this promised baby's not coming. We'll have to make it through Hagar, the slave girl. And so they made their child, all right, but it wasn't the child of promise. And yet God didn't destroy Ishmael. God made a mighty nation out of him in spite of that. God blessed, in spite of Abraham's unfaithfulness, the faithfulness of God remained. And it is a wonderful thing to know that even though we can look at our lives and you can see checkered past, now maybe none of you have to do that, but I can look back and see checkered past in my relationship with God. There's many times where I have not been faithful, but that has not negated the faithfulness of God. When we are truly his child, then his faithfulness endures for us forever. The promises of God are not negated by my performance. That doesn't mean we don't lose something. It doesn't mean that, oh well, I can be unfaithful because God is still going to be faithful. The Bible makes that clear. In the book of Romans, it tells us, the question was asked, shall we sin because grace abounds? And the answer is absolutely not, by no means. God forbid that we should even think about this. But rather, we should be a people who are looking for every opportunity to serve the Lord. But we can see in the faithfulness of God, he was going to get Abraham where he wanted him to go. And we're talking years. We're talking decades of God working with someone. And so there is a process of time involved in the culture of our character by the power of God. But in that process of time, in that process of doing, there will be trials, there will be conflicts, there will be troubles. Everything wasn't rosy. God made this glorious promise to Abraham. We have the Bible is full of glorious promises. But sometimes in the midst of the nitty-gritty of life, it feels like that promise is a million miles away. And I'm sure that did for Abraham many times when he was promised his son. And finally, the dust has settled somewhat. Finally, Abraham's in the golden period. He's lost Ishmael. Ishmael had to go because it could only be one son of promise. We talked about that the last time we were together. But now things are finally settled. He has the son of promise. Isaac is with him, and things seem to be going in a pretty good direction, and God speaks again. And maybe when he spoke, maybe when he cried out to Abraham this time, came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. Now maybe Abraham was thinking, great, God's going to tell me that promise again. We love to hear about the promises of God, don't we? We love to hear about the good things. We like to hear about things that lift us up and encourage us and make us feel like we're going to be able to go forward and that God's promises are true. And we like the positive message. But it's not always going to be the positive message, because God is more interested in your holiness than your happiness. We're more interested in our happiness than our holiness. We just want to feel good all the time. And God says, no, sometimes you're not going to feel good, but it's going to work out for the better at the other end of the road. Sometimes you're going to be tested. Sometimes you're going to be tried. Sometimes you're going to go through deep valleys. Sometimes you don't know if you're ever going to get out the other end of it. But God has a plan and a purpose in those situations. And in this case, God tested Abraham. And so Abraham says, here I am. He had gotten used to hearing the voice of God. in spite of the troubles and the trials that Abraham went through, he still could hear the voice of God. And that's a wonderful thing, because Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me, and I give them eternal life. I need a living relationship with God where I'm hearing from God. And I can hear from God through his word. I can hear from God in prayer. Well, you know, sometimes being tested is a challenge, all right. But this is an ultimate test. This was a test that, do you think, when God first appeared to Abraham in Ur of the Chaldees and told him to leave Ur of the Chaldees and go into the land of Canaan, if God had said what he says here now back then, he said, now take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. What do you think of that command from God? Honestly.
Forget it.
Okay.
To be honest.
All right. Anybody else? What comes to mind when you read a passage like this? You
don't believe it?
It feels...
I know, it's unreal.
That feels wrong. Why would he want
it? Absolutely. Yeah, doesn't it feel wrong? Mm-hmm. Now, you might say, if it was me, and I had a voice like that appear to me, I would say, that's got to be the devil, that's not God.
Yeah.
Right? Because he's telling me to murder my own son. Does God, you think God tells people today to go murder their children?
No.
No. You think God in general will be telling people to murder their own children?
No.
Why in the world would he then come to Isaac and tell him to do it?
He was being tested.
He was being tested. Yeah.
I would think that Abraham knew somehow that even if his son did die, he'd be raised again. I don't think.
Okay.
I think Abraham saw light.
Okay, you're right, Helen. We're gonna see that. That's exactly what happens here. God knew where he had brought Abraham to. That's the beauty of what's happens here. God knew that he had brought Abraham to the place where Abraham believed God. God knew ahead of time what Abraham's condition was. That's why he never told him to do this 20 years before. Because Abraham would have said, no way. I mean, he couldn't even give up Lot, his nephew. He couldn't even leave his father behind. He couldn't leave them behind, let alone take them and sacrifice them. So he wasn't ready for that then. God will never test us in a place where he has not provided what we need in order to meet it. He's not going to test you beyond what you're ready for. God took a long time to prepare Abraham for this. It took years, decades. And so he puts this test to Abraham. Now, even though God knew what the outcome was, Abraham somehow had to live out the test. Abraham had to experience the reality of the test. We could talk about faith all day long, but faith is only real when what? When is faith real? When you believe, okay. Yes, but how is faith expressed? How is it really expressed?
You see come to pass what God said is going to come to pass.
Okay.
Yep.
So when you see the end result?
The
okay. But there's something else that happens that faith is involved in.
I think we have to live it.
There's an action involved in faith. Faith produces works. That's why, excuse me, James writes, it says, faith without works is dead. There's no life in it. See, Abraham had to trust God. Trust implies that I'm actually resting on something. I'm taking a step of faith. It's even the step of faith is given when a person believes, because if you will confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, there's a confession that's there involved in believing. And so there's the outcome of faith is always stepping out. It's always moving forward. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, which is called the faith chapter, you read what it says, by faith they went, by faith they did, by faith they, and then it goes on to speak about the things that they did by faith. And so faith's expression is works. Now, you're not working to be saved, but faith produces a work. And this is what happens to Abraham. His faith is tested. And as a result of that, he had to do something. God could have just simply said, Abraham, do you believe me? In me? Yes, God, I believe in you. Do you love me? Yes, God, I love you. But God didn't just leave it at that. He wanted to show faith practically worked out. Because sometimes we talk about believing in God. But as soon as a trial or a trouble comes, are we believing then? Are we actually relying on God? Are we trusting God? Are we letting God do what needs to be done in our lives when we're challenged, when we're tried, when there's trouble? Or does anger rise up in our hearts? Or does frustration or lashing or whatever it might be? If all those things are rising up, that isn't faith. That isn't depending on God. That is depending on the flesh. And God is challenging Abraham to live a life of faith. But he's not only challenging Abraham, because the scriptures tell us these things were written beforehand for our learning, so that we might be challenged to live in faith. Now, while it's true that we are tempted by the devil, does God tempt us to sin? No, the Bible says in James chapter 1, God does not tempt us to sin. But does God actually test us? Yes, he does. And so sometimes we are being tested by God. Trials come to actually test us so that our faith will be proven out for what it really is. And sometimes I know my faith is sorely lacking. But the Lord is gracious. Abraham's faith was lacking. He was tested before in leaving behind his family. He didn't do it. In getting all the way to the land of Canaan in the first try. He didn't do it. But that didn't stop the faithfulness of God. And now Abraham is brought to what I would call the ultimate test. I don't know of any other test that Abraham could have been challenged with any higher or any deeper or any more incredible than this one here. And so he said to him, take now your son, your only son, Isaac. Now, why would he say that? Take your son, your only son.
Worst test could he put him to?
Okay, this was like the ultimate test. But why do you say your only son? Didn't he have another son?
Yeah. But this is the real one, the one that he was supposed to have.
This was the son of promise. Yeah. And he was, and it was also, in a way, he was saying, Abraham, the other son is lost to you. Yeah. And now you've only got one left. It's almost like he's rubbing it in. Yeah. You've lost your other son Ishmael, and now you've only got one left, and I want you to take that one. And he also goes further. He says, not only is it your only son, but who else? What does he say about him? What does he say about him? Huh?
One you love.
Whom you love. The one that you love. And so he makes it very plain. He says, look, I want you to think about the sacrifice you're making here. And he says, go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, which I shall tell you. What a statement. What a statement to make. Now, you know, sometimes you could be told to do something and you might do it quickly if it's right in front of you. Okay, I want you to break that thing or deal with that right away. So you do it. You just do it because you don't think about it too long. You just steel yourself. You get out there and you get it done. But do you know how long it was going to take for him to get to this place? 3 days. 3 days. Imagine. 3 days of walking with his son. 3 days to think about what had to be done. This was an ultimate test. See, this was like, can you imagine? 3 days. Those must have been the longest 3 days of that man's life. Agonizingly stepping forward, trusting God. 3 days. Interesting. Jesus, 3 days, the belly of the earth. We're going to see, as we look through this story, we're going to see a picture of the cross and a picture of the death of Jesus Christ. So I said it's kind of appropriate that we would come to this passage just before Easter and see that God is revealing here his own heart, revealing his own sacrifice through the life of Abraham and Isaac, and revealing the sacrifice of his son. The land of Moriah, the actual mountain that Abraham was to take his son and be sacrificed on, does anybody know where that is today? Anybody have any idea where that might be?
Palestine or something like that.
It's in Palestine, yeah. Where the temple is. It's in Jerusalem. It's actually the place where Abraham was to sacrifice his son was in Jerusalem. It's quite a thing, isn't it? If you want to just go to number 2 for a second. I think it's number 2. On the right. No.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah, okay. You can also click on 1, it'll come back there.
Oh, yeah.
No, go to number 3. Sorry. Yeah. Here is 2 Chronicles 3:1. Now Solomon began to build the house of the Lord at Jerusalem on Mount Moriah, where the Lord had appeared to his father David. So it's not, you see, God, that was a special place. The Lord appeared to his father David at the place that David had prepared on the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. That's where the temple was built, right there. The temple was a place of and sacrifice, right? And so we can go back to number 1 again. And so we can see here that we have this, the Bible is all tied together because it was just outside of Jerusalem on Mount Calvary, which was really just really next to Mount Moriah, where the Savior was crucified, where the Savior was offered up for the sins of the world. And so here we have, this is the place that Abraham, this was the beginning of God working, or this place being a place of sacrifice, where ultimately the ultimate sacrifice was given when Jesus Christ came to die for our sins. And so the challenge was to offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, which I shall tell you. Now, burnt offerings were being offered by Abraham before this. We saw that, where Abraham had offered burnt offerings. But now, the pagan people around them, they did offer their children to their false gods. But this wasn't a pagan sacrifice. This wasn't the same as that. And so it tells us in Genesis 22:3. Now, if you'll remember before, when God told him about Ishmael, that Ishmael was not going to be a son of the promise, Abraham cried out to God, "Oh Lord, let Abraham live, let Ishmael live before you." Abraham protested. Abraham cried out. And yet in this story, we have no protest from Abraham. We have no crying out. We have no statement from Abraham saying, "God, I'm not going to do this," or "Please, Lord, change your mind." We had implicit obedience. He goes, he rises early in the morning, saddled his donkey, took 2 of his young men with him, and Isaac his son. He split the wood for the burnt offering and rose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the 3rd day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. So it was on the 3rd day that he got to the place of sacrifice. And so we see the deliberateness of Abraham here to obey God. No argument, no protest. Boy, I tell you, he had been brought to quite a place of faith. Because sometimes I'll acquiesce to the will of God, but often not without a little argument. Not without a little protest. Not without a little bit of, let alone how I cope with it in terms of how I treat others, but what do I do with God in the matter? But Abraham had been brought to the place where he was willing to do exactly what he was told. So Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you." Helen, what had you said earlier?
He knew that one way or the other, Isaac would come back.
Absolutely. We will come back to you. That's quite a statement of faith, isn't it? Where did Abraham get not only the faith, but the assurance that he would be coming back with his son? Why could he have that kind of assurance? God hadn't told him here in this passage. He just said, take your son and sacrifice him to me there. Why would he have such assurance?
Because
he's God?
Yeah, God knows. He knows that God's not going to just kill him and that's the end of it.
Okay. Any other reason why? Because you're what you're saying is the faithfulness and the goodness of God.
Yeah.
Okay. Is there anything else? Why Abraham could be so sure? The promise was given earlier, reiterated over and over again, that he would make a great nation out of Isaac. He had the promises to rely on, right? The faithfulness of God and the promises of God. He had both of those to rely on him so that he could say with assurance, we're going to go yonder, we're going to worship, and we'll come back to you. That's a beautiful picture here of faith, knowing, even though it hadn't happened, that it was going to. That he, whatever was going to happen, God was going to bring back his son with him. Now we can go to number two. That's the book of Hebrews there. In Hebrews chapter 11, it says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. What is it based upon? The promises, right? Of whom it was called, in Isaac your seed shall be called. He was concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. So it's almost as if Abraham was truly killed and truly did rise from the dead, because Abraham was so determined to go through with the command of God, it was as if Isaac had been slain. That's what it says, right? Mm-hmm. But he counted it as if God would raise him from the dead. And so Abraham accepted, believed, and received the promises of God to the point where he was able to take his son and bring him to the altar of sacrifice. And so we can see this is in that faith chapter that I mentioned earlier. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. He offered up his only son. You can go back. So now, and so Abraham goes. And so Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, Genesis 22:6, and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. They're on the way up the mountain. They're going to the place of sacrifice, the father and the son. But Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father. He said, my father. He said, here I am, my son. He said, look, you have the fire and the wood. Where is the lamb for a burnt offering? His son had already seen offerings of a lamb. Remember, the slaying of a lamb was, the blood of a lamb was something that had been done right from the time of Abel. And Isaac was familiar with these sacrifices. And there they were going, and they didn't have a lamb. And Abraham's answer was, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. Now, as I said earlier, this is an incredible picture of a future event. This is a picture of the father taking his only son and giving his only son. And his son going to the cross, his son being offered up. There's the picture here and of incredible sacrifice being offered. And then later on we see the picture, a symbol or picture given of the lamb, being the provided lamb. So the two of them went together. So they came to the place of which God has told them. And Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. And he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. In this story, what is Isaac saying now? What would you be saying if you were Isaac? Dad. Dad, what are you doing? I thought you said God's going to provide a lamb. It does not mention one word of protest from Isaac. What does it say about Jesus Christ? As a sheep before its shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. Isn't that what it says in Isaiah 53? The picture of Jesus being bound to the cross for our sins. As God offered up his only son, we see Abraham offering up his. We see a willing boy here. We don't see an unwilling boy. It doesn't tell us Isaac tried to run away and Abraham had to grab a hold of him. It does say he bound him there and laid him on the altar and upon the wood. Yes. And how far did Abraham go? He stretched out his hand and he took the knife to slay his son. Many people have taken issue with this passage of scripture and said, God must be a terribly cruel God. But remember, God knew. He knew what he had taught Abraham. He knew that Abraham was ready for this. And he also knew that Isaac was ready for it too. And so Abraham took the knife to slay his son. Now, you can just picture Abraham with the raised knife. Remember, he counted it that God would raise him from the dead, even if he had to go through with it. But he had already gone through with it in his heart. It had already been settled. So you could see that God took Abraham to the place where everything was laid down. And I want you to know something, that God's plan for each one of us has not changed down through the years. He wants everything laid down. He wants to bring us to the place where we have no idols left, where nothing takes the place of God, where everything is willingly laid down before the Lord, where we give away all that we have, all that we treasure, and that which we hold the most dear, we're willing to say, Lord, you can have it all. That's not a message that's very popular. It's not a message that's often lived out in Christianity. But that's where God ultimately wants to bring his people, to the place where God is first. Isn't that what God is challenging Abraham to? Look, Abraham, I hope you're not trusting in Isaac to bring the generation of children that are to come. Abraham, you're going to have to trust in me. I want you to sacrifice your son. I want you to know that there's no place for even the most precious person in your life to be more important than God. That's a challenge. A rich young ruler came to Jesus one day. Master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And what did Jesus tell that rich young ruler?
Sell it all.
Sell everything that you have, give it to the poor, and then come and follow me. And what did that rich young ruler say? Do? He went away sorrowful because he was not willing to lay aside those riches. You see the challenge? And that was a challenge Jesus gave to that man right off the bat, when he came with the burning question. I wonder, for us, are we willing? How often do we hold back? How often are we unwilling to say, Lord, you can have all of me. Lord, you can have my mind. Lord, you can have my thoughts. Lord, you can have my children. Lord, you can have my spouse. Sometimes we'd be glad to say that. Lord, you can have everything that I am, and everything that I have belongs to you. Holding nothing back. That is the place that God wants to bring us to. And that's the journey that God took Abraham on. It was a long journey. But that was the ultimate place that he wanted him to be. And I believe with all my heart it's the ultimate place God wants us to be in. A place where the Bible says you present yourself as a living sacrifice to God, which is your reasonable service. Giving everything away. And that's why the cross is not only the place that Jesus died, but what else is it a place for?
Cross you're talking about?
Yes.
It's our cross.
It's a place where you die. It's a place where you die. You see, Abraham died. Abraham was dying to his greatest love in his life. He was laying it down. He was laying it all down. Trusting God with it. Can you do the same? Can you trust God with everything? Are you willing to say, Lord, whatever you say, I am willing. Whatever you call me to, I am willing. You know, it's easy to say you are. Lord, I'll follow you wherever I go, one man said. Jesus challenged him to come. What's that? I'll never leave you. Lord, I'll never forsake you. Everybody else will forsake you. I'll never forsake you. Yeah. You know, your commitment won't last. It is your surrender that God is looking for, not your promises. Promises are easily made. What do they call them? Pie crust promises, right? Easily broken. We've made all kinds of those. So God is not looking for empty promises. Abraham could have said, Lord, I surrender all to you. I surrender all. I surrender all. Okay, I'm going to take all. Whoa, wait now. You know, it'd be easy for us to say, Lord, I surrender everything to you right now. I surrender everything to you. Okay, let me have it all. Well, wait now. Let's have a little negotiation here, right? Not quite all. I want to hold back. God's looking for all because he knows that if you don't go there, you're not going to live a life of faith. You're not going to be living a life of trust. He knows that you're going to be leaning on something else other than himself. And when you lean on something else, it's going to bring disaster in your life. And he knows that. It isn't out of masochism or anything like that. It's out of love that God calls us to surrender all. We think we know best. We think we can hang on to whatever it is and hold off and not surrender completely to God. And we think that, you know, it's better that way. And God says, no, it's better this way. Weeping endures for the night, but joy comes in the morning. God knows what he's doing. And so, when Abraham's got his knife stretched out to slay his son, what happens? The angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he says, here I am. The answer comes from heaven. The call comes from heaven. Just at that moment, I can't imagine how much relief Abraham felt. I can't imagine. Just as he was ready to plunge that knife, Abraham, Abraham. Oh, am I ever glad to hear that voice now? He might not have been glad to hear the first call to go and sacrifice your son, but he was awful glad to hear the second one. Abraham. He said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son from me. And Abraham lifted his eyes and looked. And let's go a little bit there. And there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide, or Jehovah Jireh. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. Now this picture here, this picture of this lamb taking the place of Isaac gives us a whole other picture as well. It shows the sacrifice, a substitutionary sacrifice given for Isaac. Isaac's condemned to die, and suddenly there's a provision here. There's a ram in a thicket. That ram is taken and sacrificed, and Isaac goes free. That same picture is shown to us when Jesus took our place at the cross. So we see a picture here of the cross again, where the sacrifice that Jesus makes takes our place, where we go free. Isaac, can you imagine him skipping down off of that mountain? Can you imagine him thinking, whew, that was close? I can imagine. I'm sure he had a story to tell in his old age. I'm sure that was one of those memories that he never forgot. And I'm sure he was grateful time and again that God provided that ram for him. I can tell you that we don't know how close we have been to eternity so many times, even before you were converted, how close we have been to eternity. And yet God in his grace sent a substitute for us. And that substitute was Jesus Christ. He was the lamb that was slain. He was sacrificed. And that's the provision of the Lord. That's why it says, in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. And that is even prophetic in its nature, that at the mount of the Lord, many years later, it was provided. The ultimate sacrifice for the sins of the whole world in the one person of Jesus Christ, so that we could be saved, so that we could come down off that place and be free. That's what the Lord has done. That's what the Lord has done for us. The substitutionary sacrifice of the Son of God for our sins, so that we might be saved. So when I look at this passage and I think about Christ dying for our sins, I see these pictures and I think, wow, God was willing to sacrifice his best for us. He was willing to give up his only Son. I see that God has provided, the Lord has provided, the sacrifice for me. And it's a good thing to stop and reflect on Calvary and on what Jesus Christ has done there. And it is so obvious that the Lord directed for this very sacrifice to be done at the place where the ultimate sacrifice would happen thousands of years later. It just shows us how God was building these pictures for the time when Jesus Christ would come into the world and be the Savior that we had. So the faithfulness of God, the love of God, the grace of God, all of this is so wonderfully pictured in this story of Abraham's sacrifice. And so I also, of course, want to leave you with this challenge, and myself as well, that we need to be willing to lay all before the Lord. Don't hold back. Maybe there's an area in your life where you're holding back. There's an area where you're not trusting. Let the Lord have his way. Trust him. Be obedient to him. Faith produces obedience. It must do that, or it isn't faith at work. It produces transformation. God will speak. You might find yourself, some might say, well, I don't know if I want to get so close to God that I get tested like this. I don't know if I want to grow down that path. But Jesus said that unless a man is willing to die, he's not going to live. Unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it won't bear any fruit. But if it does, it will bear fruit. And it'll bear much fruit. There'll be much harvesting. There'll be much rejoicing. But there has to be a willing to die in order for life to come. Lord, take me. Lord, take all of me. Take my life, my passions, my pride, my life, everything about me, Lord, I want you to have it all. Don't let me hold back. You know what I found in my life? There's times when I've held back. And when I identify that I'm holding back, you know what I say to the Lord? Lord, I don't want to let go. So you got to make me willing. Make me willing, Lord. Do whatever you need to do to bring me there. And you know what he does? He does that. I can't make myself willing. I don't want to die. I don't want to die to my own pleasures, to my own plans, to my own lordship of my own life, my own way, doing my own thing. I don't want to die to that. Nobody does. But I can ask him, Lord, put me to death anyway. Make it happen. And he is so gracious that he will bring the circumstances to bring me to the place where I finally say, okay, Lord, I'm going to trust you with that. I have never found what I've let go of and trusted God with that I've been disappointed. And I don't think I ever would be. Anybody else have any thoughts on this passage? Or anything else? Okay, we're just going to read a couple more verses. Genesis 22:15. So the angel of the Lord called to Abraham. And when you see that title, the angel of the Lord, that is usually, that is in reference to the person of Jesus Christ. Because the word angel means the messenger of the Lord. He called to Abraham a second time out of heaven. And you'll know that it's God that's speaking. We've seen this already. We saw that when at the story of Lot, or before Lot, when the visitors came to Abraham's tent. He said, "And by myself I have sworn, says the Lord." So we can see that this is not just an angel in the sense that we think of angels. "Because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies." And that is a testimony not only that you will have great descendants, but they will also experience victory. That's what it means when it says possessing the gate of their enemies. "In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice." Now, who is the seed of Abraham that's going to cause all the nations of the earth to be blessed? It's Isaac, but it goes further. Who is the seed of Abraham that blesses all the nations of the earth?
Jesus.
Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ was a descendant of Isaac, right? He's a descendant of Isaac. And there's the promise. And so Abraham returned to his young men, and they rose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt in Beersheba. So that's all we'll look at tonight, but I just want to encourage you, take a fresh look at Calvary this weekend. Look at it from the perspective of the Father's great sacrifice to give up his son for us. Look at it from the perspective of the substitution that Jesus has made so that we could go free. And look at it from the perspective that God is calling you to surrender and to die as well, to your own way, to your own life, to your own plans, and say, "Lord, not my will, but your will be done." That was not only for Jesus in the garden when he cried out, "Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." That is a prayer that God wants to teach each one of us in our walk in life. Are you mastering your own destiny? Are you making your own choices? Are you saying, "No, I'm not going to do this, I'm going to do this," when you know God's saying, "This is where I want you to be"? Let me encourage you to take steps of faith and say, "I will, Lord, by your grace, be obedient to you. I will be where you want me to be. I will do what you want me to do. By the strength and power that you give, I will no longer count my life my own. I will no longer make independent decisions apart from God." That is a place of blessing. Blessing was multiplied as Abraham was surrendered. So it will be in your life. Math doesn't seem to add up. Sometimes it doesn't seem like it makes any sense. It didn't make any sense to do this. This seemed a total and nonsensical thing for a man to do. And yet, out of it came great blessing. And I want you to know that when you surrender, out of it will come great blessing. I guarantee it. And God guarantees it. And that will be the case.